We have made it through Mark chapter 10. As I've joked before, that if you ever want to guess where something's at in the Gospel of Mark, just guess Mark chapter 10. It's got a little bit of everything in it, and then it flows right into the heavy punches of Mark chapter 11. The first 10 chapters of Mark write quickly. He moves on quickly. In fact, one of his favorite words in Mark is immediately. So it says often, Jesus did this, and then immediately he went here. Jesus did that, and then immediately he went somewhere else. Mark writes the first 10 chapters of his gospel like he's late for supper. Quickly, moves on, it's short, it's concise, and it's quick. Then, from 11 to the end, the pace slows considerably. The first 10 chapters cover his whole life and most of his ministry up until the last week or so of his life, in which then Mark slows down to a crawl. So today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. This is a triumphant entry, a story that if you grew up in church or around church, have been in church for a long time, you're familiar with. But my hope is that we continue to take a story that we know and we turn it in such a way that we can see it from fresh eyes and a fresh perspective. I also thought it was somewhat fitting, as we study the triumphant entry, to have the backdrop that I do. It's not exactly accurate, but it's fun. So if you want to read with me, I'll be in Mark chapter 11, starting verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went back to Bethany with the 12. Well, if you needed to make a statement, if you wanted to make a statement, what would you wear? What would you say? What would you drive? If you wanted to make a statement about your own success, your own accomplishment, you might think, what is it that I'm going to wear that's going to communicate my success? I'm talking like if you were to really look at this from an egotistical standpoint, you think, what would I wear? What would I drive? Oh, I'd get the best car I could find. And if I didn't own it, I'd borrow it. And if I couldn't borrow it, I would steal it, right? If you want to make a statement, you're going to get the fanciest car that you could find. Well, here, Jesus is making his statement as he's walking into Jerusalem. But the statement is different and distinct than what we would think, what we would imagine, and I think probably what we would pull off and do ourselves. So let's walk through this a little bit. He says that they drew near to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's the place where all, first of all, where the temple is. And so at Passover, the Jewish people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There they would sacrifice animals. They would worship together and remember and celebrate the Passover. The road to Jerusalem, headed east, is where Jesus is coming from. So Jesus is headed west. There's a couple small towns there. He's not very far off of Jerusalem. The first one is Bethany. He says he came from Bethany. And if you remember, Bethany's where Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, all lived. That's in Bethany. So at some point, Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that story in John chapter 11. So he comes from Bethany. Then he makes their way towards Bethpage. And Bethpage is a small little village right on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So just if you're a geography person or this helps you, picture a rocky, rough terrain from Bethany headed west to a small town called Bethpage. In the middle of it is what's known as the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know what you pictured from your time reading this, but if you picture like a mount or a little big hill, it's not exactly it. It's a ridge that runs north and south, known as the Mount of Olives. So you've got this ridge, okay? So you come up on this ridge, Bethpage is on the back side of it, and then you come down to the Kidron Valley, up down low, and you come back up into Jerusalem. So as you walk towards Jerusalem, you're not very far away, but you can't see it because of the Mount of Olives, think the Ridge of Olives. You can't see it until you come up over it, the ridge. Now you can see it, and you can see all the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. But now you're tired, and you come down into the valley, and then you come up back into Jerusalem. The journey towards Jerusalem is a long and hard road before you even get to Bethany. You think about the Dead Sea is below sea level. And then you have to rise up to Jerusalem is quite the journey. So Jesus and his disciples are making their way towards Jerusalem on this road. So Jesus commands his people, go into the village. So that would be in Bethpage. And he says, immediately you'll find a colt tied in which no one has ever set. Untie it and bring it. It's interesting here. Even in what he chooses, we see such a clear picture of the authority of Jesus, the sovereignty of Jesus, and even the foreknowledge of Jesus. That he already knows. He doesn't send them into town and say, hey, go see if you can't find something for me to ride. He didn't say that. He says, go into town, and this is what you will find. You will find this, and untie this. And from these steps, you're going to take this colt, and then no one's ever sat on it. And then we're going to take that donkey, and I'm going to ride that into town while people yell, Hosanna. The thing I love about this story is I think in some of the most unique ways, you see a full picture of Jesus. Not just a glimpse of one aspect of his character, I think you see a complete picture of who he is. Number one, I think in this story, if you're a note taker, we got four notes today. Like, oh, it's my day, I know. Number one, Jesus, we see that Jesus came to serve. We just got done in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's Jesus' response to James and John going, hey, what are the chances that we could sit with you in your glory? Maybe one at the right, one at the left. What are the chances that we could elevate our stock here? He kind of puts them in his place, and he puts them in his place by reminding them that he has come not to be served, but to serve. If you think about it, the triumphant entry is a PR nightmare. If the goal was to attract a crowd, to make a statement, his entry isn't exactly how you would do it. But all the way down to the details, you see that it's Jesus communicating that he has come to serve. Up until this point, Jesus has kind of squashed people trying to drum up a crowd. Often when Jesus would do a miracle, he would say, now go and tell no one. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to go and tell everybody. Well, yes, eventually. But theologians call this the messianic secret, that early on in his ministry, Jesus actually suppressed public excitement because his goal wasn't to draw a large crowd at that point. It was to communicate who he was, to explain the kingdom of God, and then to show his power and authority over all things. And so everywhere he went, a crowd would build, but he didn't need a bigger crowd because if you heal people, you raise them from the dead, there's going to be a big enough crowd. So if you go back and you read it, you'd be surprised how often Jesus commands people after miracles to go and tell no one. Be quiet about it. But that changes here. No longer is Jesus trying to be quiet about who he is. This is him making a statement about who he is. And that statement is this, that Jesus came to serve. So this is on purpose, intentionally. He came to serve. He comes differently than we might expect. He comes quieter than we might expect. He comes on a donkey. And I've talked about this before as we've gone through this story and other times, that if you're a warrior coming into town, you're going to find the biggest, best-looking horse you can find or a chariot, something that's going to turn heads and impress people. But you don't impress people riding on a donkey. You just don't. They're not majestic. No one sees a donkey and thinks, that's the most majestic donkey I've ever seen. They're funny looking. I've been around horses and donkeys all my life. We had a donkey. His name was Norman. He was a miniature donkey. He was only this tall with the ears, right? And he did the whole bray thing with the hee-haw, right? Just super loud. But Norman didn't know that he was this tall. He thought he ruled the whole place. Donkeys are funny. They're cute. They're tough. They're rugged. But they're not impressive. They're not majestic. They're not fast. They're not powerful in the sense of a larger animal would be. They're certainly rugged and they're certainly tough. Jesus chose the donkey because he was communicating who he was and he came to serve. What I love as I read this story again and again is seeing how intentional Jesus is. Nothing about this is on accident. Nothing about this was haphazard. He said, go and get this and go and do this because he's communicating who he is. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. What's the end game? He knows where he's going and what he's doing, and that's to lay down his life for the sins of the world. He came to serve us, and he's communicating that even as he comes into town. Number two, Jesus came to be... Derek, be nicer to him. We're crying out loud. Poor guy. Jesus came to be worshiped. They were shouting, Hosanna. They were proclaiming his kingship. They were putting branches out and yelling, Hosanna, which means save us now. It's a word that's a little difficult to translate. They were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. So we hear all of this messianic language. The son of David, the kingdom's coming. Jesus riding on a donkey. He's doing that on purpose because he knows this fulfills Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, behold, your king is coming, riding on a donkey. It's different than what we might expect, where Jesus would say, well, go see if you can't find something that I might ride in the town because my legs are tired. I'll take anything. I'll take a horse, a mule, a donkey, an ox. Give me something. Have me ride anything. It's not what he said, is it? He said, go into town. There, you will find a donkey. There you're going to find a colt, the other Gospels tell us. The mare, the mom was there. You're going to find the colt of the donkey. And you're going to untie that, and they're going to ask you what you're doing with it. You get a simple request, or simple statement, I mean. The Lord has need of it. What a flex! Can you imagine that? Like, what a powerful statement. Like, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. And some ways and somehow these people seem to have known that the disciples meant it. They knew something that they didn't know, and they let the donkey colt go. He's doing that because he's fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah that the Messiah is going to come riding on the colt of a donkey. It's all showing that Jesus came to be worshiped. If he didn't, and Jesus was a man of integrity, and they wave their palm branches, and they praise his name, if Jesus was not here to be worshiped, and he was a man of integrity, he would have stopped them and said, stop, stop, stop. No. Your worship's misplaced. I'm not the one. And which is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius falls at the feet of Peter, begins to worship him. Peter is a man of integrity, but he also knows that he's not the one to be worshiped. So he grabs him by the arm and says, get up, get up, get up, get up. I'm just a man. Jesus came to receive worship. So when they waved their branches and shouted, Hosanna, it was Jesus receiving the praise that was due to him. Lest we think that Jesus was some miracle worker, just some good teacher, just some good example, this argues differently. That Jesus came to serve, but he also came to worship. Number three, he came to reign. He came to reign, to rule. But when he came to reign, it's different than what they thought his kingship would look like. They thought that Jesus was going to come in, and he was going to overthrow the Roman authorities, and finally the Jewish people would be free again. They lived under a complex political system. Their complex political system looked like this. The Roman authority was over the Jewish people. The Jewish people were large in number, power, and influence. So they allowed the Jewish religion and the Jewish people to prosper so long as they didn't rise up against Rome. So it was a complex dance of political authority, of power, which we'll see get played out in the crucifixion. That's why the Jewish leaders go to Pilate, who was not Jewish, and they argue that Jesus, we'll get all that, is somehow trying to up or usurp their authority. So the Jewish people were so excited for someone to come along and finally set them free from the Roman authority, that no longer would they be under anybody, but they would be lifted up as they should be. They were right that Jesus came to reign. They were wrong about what his kingdom would look like. The crowd was thinking an earthly throne, political revolution, national freedom. But Jesus was bringing spiritual transformation. He was bringing forgiveness. He was bringing reconciliation with God. He was bringing victory over sin and death. What's interesting is the powerful Roman kingdom would eventually fall, but the kingdom of God did not, would not, and has never fallen. Jesus came to rule and to reign over the hearts of people so they would surrender to him. People understood he was coming for a different reason. So what does that mean for us? And like, why does that matter to us? Because I think that often we can think Jesus came for different reasons. We can think that Jesus came to be our little genie in a bottle. We rub him, we talk nice to him, and he grants us all of our wishes. We think Jesus came to reign over our wishes and our desires. We think Jesus came to leave us healthy and wealthy and happy. And so we think that Jesus came to reign over that sphere of our life. And then we're disappointed when we realize that he came to reign over our hearts and our minds and our souls completely. Here, in this story of Jesus riding a donkey into town and people crying, Hosanna, we see that Jesus is humble and he came to serve. He came to be worshipped. He came to reign. Number four, he came to be received. Jesus came to be received. Not just looked at. Not just admired. He came to be received as the Savior personally and the Savior of the world. I think a lot about the people that would have stood there and watched Jesus come into town. I think about the people that would have had branches and waved them, crying out, Hosanna. I think the people that would have waved them, looking out of the corner of their eye, like, what are we doing here? We waving? Is that what we're doing? We're waving? Who is this guy? Jesus didn't come to be at an arm's length. He came to be received. Because when we receive, Jesus changes our life. I think there's a couple different ways that we could misunderstand this. That we can be like some of the people in this story. That we can live in a world in which we're so familiar with Jesus that we can actually miss what living for him actually means. I think to this story, and I think there's curious onlookers. And we too can fall into that trap. Picture that him walking into town and the donkey and people shouting and crying out Hosanna and waving branches. And people come in and they're curious. Who is this? This is intriguing. Who is this? That's Jesus. Ah, I think I heard about him. Yeah. He's done a bunch of things. Oh, what has he done? What, you know Lazarus? Oh, no, I know Lazarus over from Bethany. Yeah. He's the one that rose him from the dead. Oh, I heard about that. He was dead for a while. Oh, yeah, he stunk. Oh, yeah. This is the same guy? Do you remember the man that was tormented by demons? Oh, he was terrifying. Yet this is the guy who set him free from those demons. Really? And we can be curious. And curiosity is profound, but curiosity alone doesn't get us to the cross. We can come to Jesus through just curiosity and just go, he's intriguing. Jesus is interesting. But Jesus is not my Lord. We can think of him as fascinating without being a follower of him. I think how many people on that road were curious onlookers but not convinced followers? Church, don't just be curious about faith. Certainly do. Don't just be curious about Jesus. Certainly do. But don't stop there. Be convinced that he really is the Son of God. He really is the Savior of the world. We can also be like people in the story that have the appearance of devotion, outwardly praising God, but inwardly resisting him. The crowd shouted, Hosanna. They laid down branches. They celebrated him openly. But many of these same people never surrendered their hearts to him. And I just think it's so easy to outwardly give devotion and praise while inwardly being far from him. It's not lost on me that you've got this crowd of people shouting Hosanna. And in a few days, you'll have a crowd of people crying, crucify him. And almost certainly, there had to be people that were present at both. Maybe there are even people that were crying Hosanna as they came into town, and then with the same crowd, or with a different crowd, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. We can have the appearance of devotion where we can We could outwardly do the things. We could outwardly know what to do. We even know the songs and know what to say and know how to act. But inwardly, we lack the full devotion of God. We were sharing some of our stories of faith yesterday at lunch after the service. We were talking about the difference between head knowledge and a life devoted to God. And for many of us, the transition wasn't what we proclaimed. It wasn't even an outward demonstration. It was an inward change of our heart because we were fully devoted followers of Christ. Don't allow just the outward appearances to be everything. Because I know this, that we can sing worship songs while still holding on to bitterness. We can sing songs while refusing obedience in our life. We can know Christian language and routines and Christian appearance, while yet keeping whole parts of our life untouched by the rule of Christ. See, Jesus didn't just come for a public adoration. He came to reign personally and completely. The danger here is that we can play the part outwardly and fool other people and eventually even ourselves. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for obedience, that we would surrender our lives for him wholly and completely. You see, we can be people that are just curious but yet not convinced, or we can have it all polished on the outside, or we can become authentic followers of him. How remarkable would it have been? How powerful would it have been to see and to fully recognize that here was the long-promised Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding humbly on the back of a donkey, riding into town. Can you imagine how much of a gift it would have been to have clear eyes and an open understanding of who this really was, while other people scrambled to try and make sense of who Jesus was and what that meant for them to fully and completely know? How beautiful it would have been to see Jesus come into town, knowing that he was about to change your life and to change the course of the world. We can hear this and see this, and we can become authentic and fully followers of him. Lives are changed when we become followers of the King of Kings, the great servant who rode into town. Not to unshake a political system. He came into town to die for the sins of the world. And when we surrender that, lives are changed. We become authentic followers of him. The flowers here are a visible sign of the power when Jesus is received. Doug told such a powerful testimony yesterday at his wife's funeral. If you weren't here and you get a chance to watch it, it's available online. I encourage you to go and watch it. He told a powerful story about how the gospel changed him, and it changed Anne. And they didn't stumble into it. It wasn't like they just happened upon it. No. Someone shared it with them. They read and they chewed and they studied it until they finally came to the understanding that this really was true. Jesus came to be received. And when he's received, it changes people and marriages and families. Sitting here yesterday in the service, and just saw the row of her kids and the family and a church full of people. Even as I was studying this, I was just reminded, Jesus didn't just come that we would nod our cap at him. He came that we would receive him and we would worship him. Not out of obligation, but because we are given a great opportunity to do that, to surrender our lives and to worship him. So I think it's a good opportunity for us to ask questions like, have I become just curious of Jesus but not convinced? Have I admired him but not worshiped him? Have I aligned my outward appearance of my life, but the gospel has never captivated my heart? Or maybe you have and you did. And this is just another great reminder for us as a church that Jesus came to be received, to change lives, and he continues to change lives 2,000 years later. And church, I pray he continues to change our lives from one degree of glory to another, that we might better reflect his mission, his priorities, and his character today and all of our days. I'm going to pray for us, and then we get to respond in worship. God, I'm thankful for the ways that you have made your story so beautifully woven together to fulfill your word, to provide hope for us in eternity with you. As Jesus comes into town, we are reminded that he came to be received. And I pray that we receive him as our Savior today and all of our days, that we worship him fully and completely with all of our lives, all of our heart, and all of our strength, that we might praise your name. In your name I pray. Amen.